This is a selection by Brother Tabak. And then we're going to have prayers offered for the opening by Brother Nolan from Columbus. Brother Tabak's subject will be type and Sidon in prophecy. Type and Sidon in prophecy. Hymn number 97.
Dear Holy Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most precious name. Dear Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity for your people to meet together and praise your holy name. Dear Father, please be in our hearts and in our minds as we think on and meditate on your holy word. Please encourage us and strengthen us to be able to go out and spread thy word to the rest of the world. Please, Father, bless our speaker and bless the rest of our fellowship as we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.
And now Brother Tabak will bring to you his slides, I guess, on Tyre and Sidon in prophecy.
Thank you, Brother Heron. Well, dear brethren, it truly is a blessing for Sister Florence and myself to be with you once again. We had the privilege of being at your first convention, and it was thrilling then, and it's a thrill and blessing to be with you again now. We do want to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren from Chicago. Love you, and they wanted to be remembered to you. I was asked to mention that the subject that we're going to be printed on the tapes. We decided to change it, and the subject instead will be Tyre and Sidon in prophecy. And because the room is darkened, it's difficult to take notes, so there's a four-page handout with all of the scriptures, the quotations, the logic, and so on, that will be passed out after the discourse is over. Well, in our study today, brethren, we will see how Tyre and Sidon in prophecy refers to the mother and daughter systems of Babylon. Tyre picturing papacy and Sidon the Protestant nominal churches. As we consider these prophecies, we want to state from the offset that they're not referring to the good, honest, sincere, dedicated, consecrated individuals that may be in those systems, but it's referring to the systems and their erroneous teachings from an overall standpoint. Tyre and Sidon were literally sister cities about 20 miles apart, just north of Israel on a Mediterranean Sea. They were the two main cities of Phoenicia, and Tyre was about 30 miles north of the city of Nazareth, where Jesus was born. So it's a close distance. The people of both cities were Canaanites. They worshipped the same idol god, Baal, and the goddess of fertility, Ashtaroth. And together it resulted in depraved sensual worship, which influenced Israel and the nations about them. Tyre was a great sea trading power with ships going out to countless nations throughout the world. There were two portions to the city. One part was on the mainland, and the second part was on an island offshore. One of the key scriptures that helps us identify who Tyre represents in scripture and in prophecy is Ezekiel 28:12-19, which is a prophecy about Satan, who is referred to as the king of Tyre, the king of Tyre. Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. And you may recall that the scripture goes on to tell how Satan fell. And rather than being an overseer to bless Adam and Eve in the garden, he tempted them and sin entered. And so we see this is referring to Satan. But note in addition, he is referred to as the king of Tyre, the king of Tyre. And thus it lays the groundwork for understanding that Tyre represents papacy. For truly, it is his masterpiece of error over which he reigns as king. In our next scripture, we'll see how the princes of Tyre refer to the popes who claim to be as if they were God on earth. But before we get to that first scripture, we'd like to read from a Catholic book on how papacy views the popes. Farrar's Roman Catholic Ecclesiastical Dictionary. The Pope is of such dignity and highness that he is not simply man, but as it were, God, and the vicar, a representative of God. Hence the Pope is crowned with a triple crown as King of Heaven, of Earth, and of Hell. Nay, the Pope's excellence and power are not only about heavenly, terrestrial, and infernal things, but he is also above angels and is their superior, so that if it were possible that angels could err from the faith or entertain sentiments contrary thereto, they could be judged and excommunicated by the Pope. Thank you. We continue. He is of such great dignity and power that he occupies one and the same tribunal with Christ, so that whatsoever the Pope does seems to proceed from the mouth of God. The Pope is, as it were, God on earth, the only prince of the faithful of Christ, the greatest king of all kings, possessing the plenitude of power, to whom the government of the earthly and heavenly kingdom is entrusted. Now let's see how biblical prophecy responds to papacy's boastful claim, as is in this Catholic book. We saw before how the king of Tyre was Satan. Now this scripture refers to the prince of Tyre, referring to the office of the pope. Ezekiel 28:1-2. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince, notice now, not king, to the prince of Tyre, the office of pope, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Excuse me. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, therefore thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Here we can see that it is the office of the pope who is referred to in symbol as the prince of Tyre. For no one else of mankind makes this claim for themselves, I am God, even as we read from the Catholic dictionary. Continuing our study, we want to recall how Ahab, who was king of Israel, married Jezebel. How Ahab was a picture of the civil government. Jezebel was a picture of papacy, and their marriage pictured the illicit union of church and state. Now, it's interesting to note that Jezebel's literal father was the king of Tyre. Her literal father was the king of Tyre. You recall who our opening scripture said the king of Tyre represented Satan. And so it pictures papacy's father, as it were, was Satan, whom we saw earlier is referred to as the king of Tyre. Next, we'd like to briefly review some of the highlights of Revelation 18 to see how much our next prophecy of Ezekiel 27 is a parallel to Revelation 18. And you recall in that scripture, Babylon, that is papacy and Protestantism, were cast out of favor because they committed fornication with the kings or the civil rulers of earth. Plagues will come upon them in one day and destroy her. And the kings as a result, and countless merchants of papacy will weep and mourn over her because no one wants to buy their merchandise anymore. Thus picturing the end result of Babylon's destruction will be that everyone who had benefited from Babylon's existence will indeed weep. For whether they were cardinals, priests, clergy, civil leaders, or powerful business interests, the source of their luxurious revenue will be no more. Now notice a very similar parallel passage in Ezekiel 27, now only again under the name or the symbol of Tyre. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, take up a lamentation over Tyre, and say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrance to the sea, merchant of the peoples in many coastlands, thus says the Lord God of Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. The system is merchant to the people of many coastlands. Yes, she has brought her teachings to all the Christian nations of the world, proudly announcing, I am perfect. I am God's representative. I am perfect in beauty. And it says, your builders have perfected your beauty. How? Papacy's builders use resources from all the other nations. And what follows in this prophecy, we don't have time to look at the scriptures, but from verses 5 to 25, it brings to our attention how 24 different nations brought their goods to Tyre, mentioning every form of luxurious merchandise imaginable, which enriched the system. And then we come to verse 26. The east wind has broken you in the heart of the seas. Your wealth, your wares, your merchandise, your sailors, your dealers in merchandise will fall into the heart of the seas on the day of your overthrow, just like Revelation 18. And they will make their voice heard over you and will cry bitterly. They will cast dust on their heads. They will wallow in ashes. They will gird themselves with sackcloth, and they will weep for you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. The east wind has broken you. Yes, the wind of trouble caused by the kings of the east, that is our Lord with his glorified true church, will ultimately break or destroy the system. And then all will mourn who were her teachers or had dealings with her. Verse 32. Moreover, in their wailing, they will take up a lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre? When your wares went out from the sea, you satisfied many people with the abundance of your wealth and your merchandise. You enriched the kings of the earth. Yes, you enriched them with the illicit union of church and state. Now that you are broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, your merchandise and all your company have fallen in the midst of you. All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you, and their kings are horribly afraid. They are troubled in countenance. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. The fall of Babylon will be a surprising shock to all, for the false church existed for thousands of years will be no more. Our next prophecy is found in Isaiah 23. The first 14 verses refer to a great humiliating defeat that papacy suffered, which we believe is referring to the defeat, humiliating events that took place in 1799 in the French Revolution under Napoleon. Isaiah 23:1-8. The burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste. Howl, ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? Yes, notice how it says their merchants were princes, the clergy of the system. They were the honorable, reverend, father, they were called. We continue. Verse 9. And the Lord of hosts had purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord had given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice. Also shalt thou have no rest. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. These highlights of the first 14 verses of Isaiah 23 describe a mighty humbling blow that came to Tyre. And we believe it refers to the events associated with the French Revolution, which ended the 1260 years of papacy's reign in 1799. The New American Standard Translation for verse 1 and for verse 14 says that entire is destroyed instead of laid waste. But that's an incorrect thought. The meaning of the Hebrew word is literally laid waste. They receive a tremendous blow. As the Rotherham has it, they were savaged. In addition, we see that it can't mean destroyed. For notice, in verses 15 to 17, which immediately follow this verse, it goes on to describe how Tyre, after her strength is laid waste, after she receives this humiliating defeat, she would then be forgotten for 70 years, after which she would then again resume her harlotry. We'll continue. We'll just repeat that last verse, 14. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And we believe that was, the humiliating defeat that took place in 1799. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten for 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot, that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. The 70 years that papacy was forgotten after being laid waste, suffering the defeat in 1799, takes us from 1799 exactly to the year 1869. After the French Revolution, with the Pope imprisoned by Napoleon, half of her French priests were either executed or put in prison. Papacy's influence upon the world was practically non-existent. It was that truly she was forgotten. Let's note how history corroborates this. Quote from the World Book Encyclopedia under Roman Catholic Church. The forces of democracy and nationalism swept across Europe from the start of the French Revolution through the 1800s. The forces were accompanied by strong feelings against the Roman Catholic Church. The Church suffered enormous losses as a result of the French Revolution. For example, the great abbeys of Europe disappeared, and with them the influence of the monastic orders as the papacy's most effective instrument of government. Catholic influence over public life was seriously reduced, often by civil laws. In many countries, the Church suffered from a shortage of priests. This was especially true in France during the French Revolution. The Church lost half its clergy. Many priests were executed or died in prison. Others left the Church. In the book, A Concise History of the Catholic Church, written by a Catholic writer, Thomas Bokenkotter, page 262. The revolutionary period saw the Church stripped of its privileges, its pope imprisoned, its property confiscated, its monasteries emptied, its priests and nuns slaughtered and driven into exile. Its very existence was called into question. Its very existence was called into question. It was like she was forgotten. Like our prophecy says. Further, we read in the book Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers by Leroy Frome in the volume 2, page 763. As a result of the French Revolution, it looked as if the papacy were dead. In fact, half of Europe thought the papacy was dead. Thus it was, for 70 years, Tyre was forgotten. It looked as if papacy was dead. It was during this time in the 1800s that Protestantism took center stage and flourished throughout all the world with the formation of countless Bible societies. Thus, Tyre or papacy was forgotten for the 70 years. It looked as if papacy was dead from 1799 to 1869. But then what happened to fulfill the rest of the prophecy? Notice what it says. After the end of 70 years, this is the 70 years when she would be forgotten. After the end of 70 years, shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot, thou that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. Exactly 70 years, from 1799 to December 1869, was this period she was forgotten. But what did she then do to be remembered? It was in 1869 that the Pope called for Vatican Council I. It was the first ecumenical council held since 1563. 800 bishops from all over the world came to Rome, and it resulted in a constitution that made a great declaration that just completely affected the entire world, because they there declared and they found, they realized, the Pope was infallible. Papacy sang as a harlot so she would be remembered again. The Pope was infallible. It set the stage for the reawakening of papacy's influence in the entire world after this period of great humiliating defeat of the French Revolution. And then notice, we'll read again what happens. And it shall come to pass after the end of the 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. This council was the beginning of the reawakening of papacy and the renewal of her harlotry with the political leaders of the nations of Christendom. The period of papacy being forgotten for 70 years had come to an end. Let's consider a few quotes from history to corroborate this prophecy of papacy's ascendancy after the 70 years. World Book Encyclopedia under Vatican Council I. Pope Pius IX summoned the Council of Rome from December 1869 to September 1870. It was the first ecumenical council since the end of the Council of Trent in 1563. About 800 bishops and other important churchmen participated in the council, and it gathered for the first time bishops from throughout the world. It promoted a centralized church extending beyond national boundaries, with supreme authority residing in the Pope. The council proclaimed the infallibility of the Pope's teaching authority in the Constitution, the Eternal Shepherd. The Constitution stated that the Pope cannot commit error when he speaks as the head of the Church to define solemnly in matters of faith and morals what is to be accepted by all Roman Catholics as the revelation coming from Jesus Christ and his apostles. Coincidentally, with this Vatican Council I, we want to note that up until this time, up until 1869-70, papacy had much territory. These were the papal states over which she reigned and controlled. It literally was the state, you might say, of papacy. But from 1860 to 1870, Victor Emmanuel conquered all of these papal states, and he became the king of Italy. And thus, having lost this civil authority over all this land, now she became influential in the aspect now of joining in with the governments again, with the Pope being considered infallible. The Pope actually lost all civil power from 1869 to the Lateran Treaty of 1929, when once again she received civil authority over some land, but it's only 109 acres within the city of Rome, which is now an official state under the control of the Vatican. But we come back to our historians relative to Vatican Council I. Encyclopedia Britannica under Vatican Council I. The Vatican Council of 1869 and 1870 was the most important event in its historical development since the 1563 Tridentine Synod. The resolutions of the Vatican Council entirely revolutionized the position of the Pope within the Church. From the new Encyclopedia Britannica under Roman Catholic Catholicism, speaking of the reign of Pope Pius IX, few popes of modern times have presided over so momentous a series of decisions and actions as Pius IX. During his reign, the development of the modern papacy reached a kind of climax with the promulgation of the dogma of papal infallibility. From the New Catholic Encyclopedia, Vatican Council I results. Within the Church, the definitions of primacy and infallibility strengthened the spiritual power of the papacy at a time when it was losing the temporal authority it had held for millennia. It also prepared the way for theological developments of the subsequent century by establishing the position of the Pope firmly and unequivocally. Thus, we see how this prophecy of Isaiah 23 was fulfilled. Papacy was nearly dead, forgotten for 70 years after the French Revolution. But then she emerged, singing its praises of infallibility, that she might once again be remembered by the nations of earth. And there began the renewal of papacy's harlotry, of influencing and joining with the political leaders of the nation of Christendom once again. Our next prophecy is found in Ezekiel 26. This prophecy brings out, it's not on there yet, I put up the slide too soon, but this prophecy of Ezekiel 26 brings out an additional reason why God will bring an end to the systems of Babylon and the civil government she will unite with, which is because she takes a spoil from Israel at the time of Israel's downfall in Jacob's trouble. Ezekiel 21, we'll start with verse 1. Because Tyre said, and the setting of this is Jacob's trouble, as you'll see from the rest of the prophecy. Because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, "Aha! The gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she's laid waste." So we'd just like to explain a little before we go on with the rest of the prophecy. The time setting is Jacob's trouble. Jerusalem's gates are broken down, and the city is being vanquished by the armies from the north, Gog and Magog, which we believe is still Russia, will be Russia. Tyre is on the scene from the standpoint that at this time, Tyre will have united with the civil governments of Christendom. And they will be considered together as one. Thus, Tyre and this prophecy, we can consider, you might say, as the combined church-state forces of Christendom. We notice Tyre or Christendom is not the primary attacker of Jerusalem, just as in Obadiah 10-15 brings out. But rather, Christendom is there in Israel as an ally of Israel to be her protector. But instead of protecting, notice what Obadiah brings out. In Obadiah, Christendom is referred to now as Edom, and we don't have time to go into it, but I'm sure you recall how Edom in prophecy is symbolic of Christendom. Speaking of Edom, it says, "For the murderous violence done to your brother Jacob, you shall be covered with shame and cut off forever." And now, the reason why Christendom or Edom will be cut off forever: on the day when you stood aloof, on the day when strangers carried off his wealth, the armies from the north came against Israel, you were there, you were the protector, you stand aloof. They carried off his wealth. When foreigners trooped in by his gates and parceled out Jerusalem by lot, you yourself were of one mind with them. Do not gloat over your brother on the day of his misfortune, nor seize his treasure on the day of his downfall. Then the house of Esau shall be consumed. Yes, seeing Jerusalem's gates broken down, her allies, Christendom, see the armies from the north attack, break down the gates, but deep in heart, they're in sympathy with these armies from the north. As it says here, you yourself were of one mind with them. And so Christendom decides, well, I might as well be replenished and take a spoil as well, which Obadiah brings out they did, as in our opening verse of Ezekiel 26. But now, as a result of Christendom not helping as an ally Israel, notice what God says. This is Ezekiel 26 further. We'll start with verse 1. Because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, "Aha, the gate of the people is broken. It swung open. Others have broken it down." And she was kind of surprised. "And I shall be replenished too, now that she's laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you. They will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise. Then all the princes of the sea will step down from their thrones and remove their robes and strip off their embroidered garments." Oh, can you see how this is speaking about the embroidered robes of the clergy? "They will sit upon the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. And they will raise a lamentation over you, for you will never be found again, says the Lord God." The context of our next prophecy is one we're quite familiar with, the battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Joel 3:1-21. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land." But now notice how Tyre and Sidon are singled out from all nations. By the way, brethren, in a 45-minute talk, I couldn't go into showing how Sidon is a picture of Protestantism, but it's in the handout. But notice how now they're singled out. "What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon? Are you rending me a recompense? But if you do recompense me, swiftly and speedily I will return your recompense on your head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and brought my precious treasures to your temples." We've no doubt considered this chapter of Joel 3 quite often as the final phase of Armageddon, but notice now how God singles out and mentions Tyre and Sidon specifically out of all the nations. Why? because Christendom is responsible for all the errors, for all the false teachings regarding God's wonderful plan to bless mankind. Notice that last line. You have taken my silver and my gold and brought my precious treasures to your temple. Yes, Christendom has taken God's precious truths of silver and gold from the sanctuary of his word, the Bible, to their false temples or great cathedrals, where God's plan and character has been completely dishonored. And as a result, God says, continuing Joel 3:12, let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We notice the wording of this prophecy regarding the harvest is very similar to that of Revelation 14, which describes the destruction of the false vine of the earth, papacy and Protestantism. Our prophecy continues. Let's just start from here. So Jerusalem will be holy, and this is after the destruction, will be holy, and strangers will pass through her no more. And it will come about in that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and the spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations. And I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Here we see the aftermath of Jacob's trouble. The symbols change from Tyre and Sidon to Egypt and Edom, showing us these symbols all tie together, referring to Christendom. Egypt, the civil aspect of the Western world of Christendom, and Edom, the religious aspect, known as Babylon, will be no more. And then the kingdom in full power and glory will cause Judah or Israel to flow with waters of truth. The mountains or kingdoms will be blessed with sweet wine of pure uplifting doctrine, and the hills will flow with the refreshing milk of fundamental truth, and Judah and Jerusalem will be inhabited forever. A beautiful, tranquil word picture of the blessings of the kingdom, when Tyre and Sidon as systems will be no more. But what about the individual people of Tyre and Sidon? Is there any prophecy referring to them and what will happen to them? There's one more prophecy left, found in Psalm 45:10-14. You'll recognize it. The context is describing the wedding of Jesus and the church. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. The context shows us that it's referring to the kingdom when the marriage of Jesus and the church takes place, and the ancient worthies are raised to become children of the church. But now what we want to notice is the prophecy shows us how the daughter of Tyre will be there. And you recall, we talked about how the king of Tyre was Satan, the prince of Tyre were the pope, and now we're going to refer to the daughter of Tyre. which refers to the offspring of this system, all the people, as it were. Notice what it says. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The daughter will be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The thought of the daughter of Tyre bringing a gift to the Christ seems to be referring to the children of Christendom being personified, who will entreat the favor of the Christ by bringing a gift. And what will that gift consist of? Oh, we believe it will be the gift of presenting themselves in consecration. As even the rich, it goes on to say, among the people, will similarly entreat the favor of the Christ, bringing a gift. And thus our prophecies come to a beautiful ending. Though the false systems must come to an end, the people, we realize, will not. For the most part, we realize they were blinded by Satan. But in the kingdom, they will all be raised from the tomb. They will be instructed with the sweet waters of truth, which will result in them bringing a gift to Christ, a gift of themselves in fullness of consecration.
And in these couple of days, feast of fat things, not only temporal, because we can get sidetracked with that too, but spiritual things, those things that are so much more important. After the hymn is sung and the prayer is said, I have a couple of announcements that's been handed to me that I'd like to read off to you if you just stay put for a minute or two. The closing hymn that Brother Tabak selected is number 22, Blessed Bible. Number 22.
Thank you.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before thy hallowed presence to thank thee for all thy many blessings to us, to thank thee for this convention, for the privilege of fellowship together, for the privilege of meditating and a portion of thy word, that our faith may be strengthened as we see how thy word so beautifully in prophecy portrays events that we see in the process of taking place. Help us, Father, to more strenuously with every fiber of our being strive to fulfill our consecration vows to serve thee with all that we have. We pray now thy blessing on the noonday meal, that it might be uplifting, that it might be a period of fellowship with our brethren that will be beneficial and a praise to thee. And so continue with us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.